Well, as you can see, it's Advent. And we're going to pray a blessing for our Advent wreath before our first lighting of the first Advent candle. Join me on the screen. Christ came to bring us salvation and has promised to come again. Let us pray that we may always be ready to welcome him. Come, Lord Jesus. That the keeping of Advent may open our hearts to God's love. Come, Lord Jesus. That the light of Christ may penetrate the darkness of sin. Come, Lord Jesus. That this wreath may constantly remind us to prepare for the coming of Christ. Come, Lord Jesus. That the Christmas season may fill us with peace and joy as we strive to follow the example of Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. All-loving God, your church joyfully awaits the coming of its Savior, who enlightens our hearts and dispels the darkness of ignorance and sin. Pour forth your blessings upon us as we light the candles of this wreath. May their light reflect the splendor of Christ, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen.
We light this candle
as a symbol, of Christ our hope. May the light, sent from God, shine in the dark. To show us, the way, of salvation.
There we go. So I'm going to ask you guys something. Have you ever played with fire? It's not a good thing, but what happens when you play with a fire? What's it do?
You get burnt.
You get burnt. That hurts, doesn't it? Well, in today's reading, we have a real interesting story about three guys. And we used to have names for them. My grandma would call them. We called one Shaq and Meshach and Abednego. Now, these guys were thrown into a fire. Do you think they got burned up? Oh, you know, they didn't. They didn't even burn their clothing. And you want to know why? Because they trusted God so much. And there was an evil king that put him in there because he wanted them to worship him. But they knew who to worship. They worshiped Jesus and worshiped God. And that's just a good lesson for us. And the lesson in this is that you can trust God. And he wants us to trust him in every situation. Because when you guys get older, sometimes you go through things that aren't quite so much fun in life. It's kind of like being thrown in that furnace. And if you trust God and you love him with all your heart, we don't get burned. Not a hair on our head or any part of our clothing or nothing, because we trust God and he's right there with us and for us. Can you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, we love you, Jesus. And we thank you for being with us and protecting us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.
God, show us the power of your presence and your deliverance in the scriptures today. Help us to realize that you continue to be the deliverer in our lives. As we just prayed, Lord, deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I had something different planned to share at the beginning of this sermon, but my heart is unsettled from what we just prayed earlier and what was shared. And it was reverberating within me, within my soul, as we were praying the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. That's also what Advent is about, is waiting on God in the midst of this broken and messed up and fearful and anxiety-ridden world. Deliver us from evil, Lord. Lord, hear our cries. Deliver us. We can't save ourselves, can we? We need God's intervention. We need our Messiah, the promised King, Jesus. We need the presence of His Holy Spirit to be with us when we walk through the crucible of life and things get too hard to take on our own and they get confusing and they hurt our feelings and they stretch at the tendons of our relationships to where we're almost at that breaking point sometimes. Deliver us, Lord, from evil. Now, we're also anticipating Christmas, where we received the greatest gift of all, for all history, for all humankind, the gift wrapped in swaddling clothes in a humble manger, our infant Savior King, Jesus Christ, the God who came not to come as an adult and to come whisk us away, but the God who came to be born in the flesh and to live life just like you and I, to face the temptations and the trials and to feel the things like depression and anxiety and having to be even a refugee in his early life, of having to just seek shelter. He knew what it was like to be homeless and hungry and thirsty and outcast and persecuted and misunderstood. He came to deliver us, not just from the evil outside of us, but the evil that lurks in our hearts from sin. Amen? Lord, deliver us. And so, this Advent, I wanted us to focus on these gifts that God gives us through His Spirit and His presence with us. And today I wanted to talk about how God gives us the gift of faith. And that faith is for our resilience. God gives us faith in Jesus Christ for our resilience. Now, resilience is something that is kind of a big buzzword today in the business world and in popular culture now, in a lot of the books and things I've been reading and blogs I've been hearing and podcasts, that with all the things going on in the world and the things that capture our attention or take away our attention, we're so divided, we're so pulled in different directions. We need to have resilience. We need to have grit. You know, like John Wayne had grit, right? We need to have resilience. We need to be able to bounce back from conflict or adversity, back to our original created form. Something that's resilience will remain its shape even after stress has been put upon it. It's resilient. It goes back to its intended form, its intended shape. And for us, our faith grows as we look to find out who Jesus Christ is and who God revealed Himself to be in the Bible and how His Holy Spirit was at work in the story throughout the Scriptures. Amen? So the more that we read this story and find ourselves in the midst of this and realize that this was written not just for them, but for us as well, written and passed down and told at dinner tables and with the kids, and they wrote it on their arms and put it on their heads. It was part of their life so that they would remain resilient. Because God's children, the Jews, the nation of Israel, they had to be resilient because they were constantly being invaded and oppressed and even taken away into exile. And that's what happens in the book of Daniel. I just wanted to give us some background because this is such a remarkable story. There's two parts to this Old Testament book of Daniel. The first six chapters are these incredible stories that we've heard probably even from our childhood, for those of us who've grown up in the church. And Daniel 1 through 6 are these stories of court intrigue in the kingdom of Babylon with Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Messiah, and Azariah. And those three friends, their names had special meaning because Hananiah's name meant God is gracious. And Mishael means who is like our God. And Azariah means our God will deliver us. And here's what happened in Daniel. Is there was the kingdom of Israel, right? And there was you know, King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and then a bunch of their sons. And there were a lot of bad kings. And there were some good kings, like Hezekiah. And the last good king that they had was this boy king named Josiah, who found in the temple, it was hidden after all the idolatries, found the scriptures and brought them out to be read. And they had a reform, and they turned back to the Lord, and they destroyed all the idols, and God was blessing them. But then the next generation after Josiah was killed in battle, there were more wicked kings. And eventually, God had enough. And in 597 BC, the Babylon, this emerging kingdom, came from the far east in what's now Iraq. And they came in, and this King Nebuchadnezzar came conquering and to conquer. And in 597 BC, it was the first of many sieges. But the first siege happened. And it says in the third year of it, so this is 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, this conquering king like the world had never seen, out of Babylon, came. And in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, and besieged it. Actually, this time it was the capital of Judah, because there was the divided kingdom. And the Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power, as well as some of the vessels of the house of God, the most sacred objects in the temple. And he brought these to the land of Shinar, and they placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods. What blasphemy! They came in, they took the Ark of the Covenant, they took all the gold items that Solomon had made in his illustrious temple for God, and they took it back to Babylon, and they put it in their treasury with all the other junk for their gods like Marduk. And so then the king King of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he commanded his palace master, Ashpenaz, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and of the nobility. And so they had this big brain drain of Israel. Here's what happened. All the young men without physical defect and handsome, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge and insight and competent to serve in the king's palace. They were to be taught the literature and the language of the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. And then the king would assign them a royal portion of the royal rations of food and wine. And they were to be educated for 3 years. So at the end of the time, they'd be stationed in the king's court. And among these men was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they were the best and brightest young men from the tribe of Judah. And when they came in, the palace master gave them new identities, took away their cultural heritage, and said to them, Daniel, you're going to be called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, you're going to be called Shadrach. And Mishael, you're going to be called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. So that's the context of what happened here. They had this brain drain, and they took away their best and their brightest, and they assimilated them into the Babylonian culture. And they had 3 years of strict training to learn everything there was about Babylon. And God gave Daniel and his three friends this incredible ability to learn everything better than everyone else. But here's the thing about Babylon. Babylon was enamored, and their whole culture was polytheistic. They had all these different gods. And the god that King Nebuchadnezzar worshipped was Marduk. And they brought them in, and in Babylon, the king's court wasn't just diplomats, but this was his brain trust. And in this time, they did all these things that were forbidden to the Jews. All these things that were forbidden by God. All these practices of divination and magic and sorcery and enchantments and omens and necromancy. And doing weird things with animals. All these things like fortune tellers today, but in all kinds of grotesque ways. This three-year academy that they were in was kind of like the Babylonian Hogwarts of the dark arts. Let that sink in. It was like them going through an evil Hogwarts, like the House of Slytherin, for those who've read Harry Potter. So there were magicians and enchanters and necromancers, all these things. They had to learn all these spells, learn how to summon demons, how to cast out demons, how to put curses on people. How to find out what the omens were through dreams and visions, and then find the magical texts so that they could find the way that they needed to do the right thing in the prescribed order, so they could avert the omen, so that they could appease the gods. This was unprecedented. No Israelite had ever had to undergo this kind of occult and covert training. Things that were forbidden. Can you imagine how that would have felt for Daniel and his friends? That their whole life depended on learning all these forbidden things? And yet, doing all those evil things, God was with them. Because here's what happened. Daniel protests the royal diet they were given of meat that was came from the king's table that was probably sacrificed to the idol Marduk. And he asked the palace master, he says, give us nothing but vegetables and water. Because you're making us do all these different things. But the one thing I still have freedom or control over is what I eat and put into my body. And I am not going to defile myself before my God. And so he asks them to do that. And the palace master's freaking out because he's like, well, you're supposed to be the best and brightest and you have to be healthy and strong. And if the king sees that you're weaker than the others, he'll have my head. But Daniel says, just try it for 10 days and then observe us. So it's very scientific, right? And then if we're not healthy, then give us the other. But if not, give us vegetables and water. So he does. And after 10 days, they're not only healthy, they're healthier than everyone else. At the end of the 10 days it was observed, they appeared better and fatter than all the young men who had been eating the royal rations. So the guard continued to withdraw the royal rations and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Here's the important part. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. And Daniel also had insight into all visions and dreams. And it says here that at the end of the time, after these 3 years, the king had set for them to be brought in. Palace master brought them into the presence of the king Nebuchadnezzar. The king spoke with them. And among them all, no one was found to compare with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore they were stationed in the king's court. Sort of like Joseph, right? Joseph got sold into slavery and then got taken into Potiphar's house, the Pharaoh's commander. He got framed, then he got thrown in jail. But then he interpreted the Pharaoh's dream and got elevated to be the vice president of Egypt, essentially, and save them from famine. Daniel and his friends are much like Joseph. In every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king asked of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers in his whole kingdom. And Daniel considered there until the first year of King Cyrus. So Daniel was there almost 70 years with his friends. That's the context for this. And God was with them even when they were in a strange land, even when they're asked to do things they weren't comfortable with doing, things that were forbidden for them. Not only did they have to learn all this magic stuff, but they had to learn the language. Now, they spoke a language that primarily wasn't written down very much, but it was Hebrew. And it was based on an alphabet, similar to our alphabet, actually. But the Babylonians, they had a syllabic language. So they had to write on cuneiform, and you could get the sound of it and learn how to speak it. But it had 600 different symbols that they had to learn how to write in clay on stone. Can you imagine? It'd be like asking you to go learn Mandarin Chinese in 3 years. Wouldn't that be hard? So these are incredible young men. And that's where this story is. And so that gets me excited. But I just had no idea that there would be some way to tie in Hogwarts and Harry Potter into a sermon someday. So we're in chapter 3. And earlier, Daniel interpreted a dream that no one else could interpret, that the king wanted interpreted. And he was so adamant about it, he was kind of almost out of his mind because he couldn't sleep, and it was haunting him. And he called all the magicians and the sorcerers and all the people because Daniel was in the king's court. That's what they did. They were the brain trust. They were the one with the magic answers. They were the one who could hack the gods. And he says, I've been having this dream, and it won't let me sleep. And if you can't tell me what the dream is, I'm going to have your head. Well, tell us the dream, king. No, you tell me what I dreamed and then give me an interpretation. No one's ever done that. Tell me the dream or I'm going to execute you, essentially. And no one could do it. And the word gets to Daniel and his friends. And Daniel stops the palace master and says, okay, hold on a second. We need some time. Let us pray to our God for his mercy. And then we'll give you an interpretation of the dream. And so Daniel, he asked Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to pray for him and to pray for God's mercy. And then the mystery is revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praises God. And he goes to the king and he interprets his dream that no one else can interpret. And as a result of that, the king bows down and worships Daniel's God. And promotes Daniel to be the prefect, like the overseeing all of Babylon. So he's like, what's the guy in Harry Potter that teaches at Hogwarts? I can't think of his name. He's like Dumbledore, right? He's the Dumbledore of Babylon now. And he asks the king to promote his three friends as well. And that's where we are. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he makes this golden statue. We're in chapter 3 now. His height was 60 cubits and width was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then King Nebuchadnezzar sent for everybody. So it says the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, all the officials of the provinces to assemble and come to the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Can you imagine if the president of this country or some other country set up a giant statue and demanded that if you're going to work for me, you have to bow down and worship this? Isn't that crazy? I find that crazy. So this guy was out of his mind. And so the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the justices and the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And when they're setting up before the statue Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Then he gives them a threat. "Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." These are dire circumstances, aren't they? "Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, entire musical ensemble, everyone fell down and worshipped the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." They only had two choices, live or die. They chose to live. "Accordingly, at this time, certain Chaldeans came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree.'" He reminds him of the decree. And says, "Whoever does not worship and fall down shall be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Then they rat out Daniel and his three friends. He says, "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These pay no heed to you, O king. They do not serve your gods, and they do not worship the golden statue that you have set up." And of course, the king, he's an egomaniac, isn't he? He's a megalomaniac. And in furious rage, he commands that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they brought those men before the king. He interrogates them. He says, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and you do not worship the golden statue that I have set up?" He's very offended. Now, he gives them one more chance. He says, "If you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the drum, and the entire musical ensemble, to fall down and worship the statue I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God?" And this is how he taunts them. "Who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" Have you heard that before in Scripture? "Who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" Do you know who said that? The Pharaoh of Egypt. And the Jews who heard this story again and again, it took them back to the Exodus. So we know that God is going to do something here. And here's what they say. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter.'" That's the first thing they say. They're saying, "We don't need to defend ourselves. We have integrity." Verse 17. "If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us." That's the second thing they say. And that "if" isn't saying, well, we're not sure if God's going to do it or not, or that God can do it. But in the NIV, it actually says, "Our God is able to deliver us from the flaming furnace out of your hand. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship you." So verse 18, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue you have set up." And I can't think of a better passage to start off Advent for us. Those verses, We don't need to present a defense for ourselves in this matter. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not bow down and worship the golden statue that you have set up. And there are Christians around the world who are facing persecution that are having to say that day in and day out, and their lives are paying for it. In China, there are more than 100 million Christians in China. It's growing so fast the government doesn't know what to do about it. The largest political party in the world is in China. 90 million Communist Party people in China, including their new president, whom they just enshrined in their constitution. And they are cracking down on anything that is not communism, especially in religion. And they've been going into Christians' homes, in their private homes, where they might have a cross or a picture of Jesus or something up in their living room. And they've ordered them to take it down, and then they're asking them to put up pictures of Mao Zedong or of Xi Jinping. And saying, in your living room, when you have people over, communism is what, it's all about our government. It's all about our leader. They're forbidding children from coming to worship services in some provinces to stamp out. This is a real issue. There are real people in our world whose faith is being challenged by oppressive empires. And while we don't live in that kind of an oppressive empire, we have an oppressive culture, don't we? A culture that's always vying for our time and our money. It stretches at our relationships. It divides us, pits us against each other, and we lose sight of what's most important. We sometimes forget what it means to be a community or what it means to be a one nation under God. Amen? But we don't need to present a defense for ourselves before this world if we have Christ, do we? And even if God can deliver us from anything. God can deliver us from war. God can deliver us from poverty. God can deliver us from sickness and pain. But even if he doesn't, we can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we can say, no, we will not bow down and worship your idol image. So what happens? It's amazing. Nebuchadnezzar is filled with rage. He throws them in the furnace. And his people, he asks them to heat the furnace up 7 times as hot, which is impossible. And as they go to heat it up, the people that are heating it up, they die from the flames. So this is really dangerous. They throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. They're bound and tied. They throw them with their clothes on. The three men fell down, bound in the furnace of blazing fire. But here's what happens. This is the God who delivers us. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, was it not three men we threw bound into the fire? They answered the king, true, O king. But I see four men, unbound, walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth has the appearance of a god. Nebuchadnezzar approached the door of the furnace and the blazing fire and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out. And everybody gathered together, and they saw the fire had no power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their tunics were not harmed, and not even the smell of fire came from them. This was a miracle. And Nebuchadnezzar said this, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They disobeyed the king's command. Did you hear that? They disobeyed the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. So he makes a decree. Any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. There is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province. And when we come to this table, we proclaim Christ's death and his resurrection until he returns. Amen? This This is where we strengthen our faith. This is where we gain resilience so that we can endure the stress of the culture around us. So that we can shine with salt and light as the children of God. Amen? Amen. There is no other God who is able to deliver you in the way that he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. In the way that he delivered us from our sins through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And there is no other God or technology or being on this planet that can deliver you in the way that God delivers you in your everyday lives through the presence of his Holy Spirit and his people, the church. Amen? Amen. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.